You'll take your Bible this morning and turn to Psalm 81. Once again, may I say how good God is. The first hymn that we sang was "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." The first words of the text this morning are "Sing aloud unto God our strength." The last hymn that we sang, "Prone to Wander from the God That We Love." Psalm 81 begins, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with a psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. This he ordained in Joseph for a testimony when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah." Selah. Three times out of every year, Israel would gather as a nation, as a people of God, more than a nation as we would think, but as a people of God that God had chosen. And God said in Deuteronomy, "Not because you were great in number, not because you were special, but because I loved you." He says, "I chose you." Three times a year, they would gather together as a people for three feasts. And in Psalm 81, it's referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time of great joy. It was the seventh month. It would begin on the 15th day. And they would blow the trumpets to just awaken everybody to this feast, to get everybody's attention. And it was a time of great joy. That's why it says, "Sing aloud unto our God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with a psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on our feast day." And it was a time of great joy, and they would celebrate. They would gather together from the 15th day to the, for 8 days, they would gather together and rejoice. And what they would rejoice in is what God had done for them. A statute. It says this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. It speaks of Joseph. This he ordained in Joseph. And it comes all the way down through to the verse number 7. And God says it's a time when you get together and you just sing and you just rejoice and you just thank God for all that he has done. He says, you remember back to the life of Jacob? And all that I did, how I took care of Jacob. Took him out from his home, and he left in fear, thinking that his brother was going to kill him, and returned with the blessings of God, and his brother received him with joy. Boy, that's a miracle of God. He says, you remember Joseph, thrown in a pit by his brothers because they were jealous, sold into slavery. In a prison, in a dungeon. And he says, I lifted him up out of that dungeon. And through him, and through taking care of Joseph, you meant it for evil, I meant it for good, and I preserved the whole people of Israel. He says, but then there arose a king that knew not Joseph and began to and put the people of Israel in bondage, he says, but I removed your shoulder from the burden. the Bible says burdens are lifted at Calvary. Amen. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. You know, every one of our burdens was lifted right there at the cross of Calvary. He says, I took you. I took you. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots, from all that labor and all that strife and all that toil that was weighing so heavy. He says, I delivered you from that. He says, but then I delivered you from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. And as you left, he says, the Egyptians followed you. And he says, all of a sudden you turned back and you looked back and here comes this army of Egyptians chasing after you. And he says, you called unto me. You called unto me in trouble and I delivered thee. And he says, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. He says, in that pillar of a cloud and that flame of fire, I looked from there and took care of your enemies, the Egyptians. And you would stand on the other side of the shore and look back and see them no more. He says, I brought you out. And he says, I brought you into a land. And we began this journey, he says, and I proved you at the waters of Meribah. He says, you came to that place in the wilderness 3 days out, and you had been 3 days from being delivered, and you came to that place, and all of a sudden there was no water. And you murmured, you complained, you cried unto Moses, and Moses cried unto me. And he says, I told Moses, you strike with your rod that you lifted up, the rod of God in your hand, you strike that rock, and water will come out of that rock and take care of your thirst. And by the way, that rock is Christ. And so David, years later, says to the people of Israel, sing aloud. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. You know, as we gather together this morning, as God's people, in God's house. Boy, it's only right that we sing praises unto God. And take time to just clear our hearts and clear our minds and clear our thoughts and focus on one thing, that our God is a great God. And to God be the glory for the great things he hath done in our life. What I'd like you to do right now is I want us to take time right now. Just before I pray, everybody just bow your head and stop. And just take time to thank God for what he has done in your life. Oh, as David said, Selah, think on these things. And just take time and quiet your hearts before the Lord. And just go back and just think of all that God has done for you. All that God has done for you. And then I'll pray. Lord God, you said, be still. And know that I am God. And Lord God, right now in the quietness of this place, in the quietness of this moment, Lord, may our hearts be lifted up to thee. Lord, thanking you with love and gratefulness for all that you've done. For as the psalmist said, you inclined unto us. You heard our cry. You lifted us up from that horrible pit, from that miry clay. You set our feet upon a rock. Lord, you did that. You've established our goings. You've ordered our steps. You've kept our paths. You've brought us through this life right to this moment, to this day where we sit in your house worshiping you. Lord, you put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. Lord, may our hearts be filled with singing, even right now as we just thank you and praise you. And thank you again and again for your great love, your great mercy, your kindness, your grace, and the riches of your grace to us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. And so David starts. David says, sing, play the trumpet. Play the pleasant harp. Speak and remember and think about all that God has done. Rejoice in what God has done. But that's just the introduction, folks. It says stop and consider all that God has done. And it's important because from this point on, there's a message from God. You see, in the middle of those first seven verses, in verse number 3, in a time where the Feast of Tabernacles was a time of great joy and great rejoicing and just thanking and praising God for all that he has done in delivering Israel out of their bondage. And in the midst of all that we would think of in God delivering us from our sin, and all the rejoicing, it's interesting, it's in fact amazing. In fact, it's just arresting. It gets your mind to think. It says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon in verse 3, in the time appointed. And then it says this, on our solemn feast day. And all of a sudden, in the middle of all this, God brings them to the point, in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, God says, it is a time of great joy. But that joy, that thanksgiving, that gratefulness for all that God has done, he says, brings us to a point of great seriousness. You see, this Feast of Tabernacles would begin with rejoicing on the 15th day. And for 7 days, they would just rejoice. They built booths. They just reminded themselves of all that God had done. But then on the eighth day, it's described, and I don't want you to turn there because I don't want your attention to get distracted this morning. But in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, it says that eighth day, we gather together, we assemble together, and it is a serious, solemn time. John chapter 7, it's referred to as the great day of the feast when Jesus Christ would stand up in the temple and lift up his voice and declare himself. But he says it's a time of great seriousness. In fact, it's a time on that eighth day where this day is specifically referred to as his day. His day. Oh, just like this morning. This morning, the world says Sunday. The Bible says the Lord's Day. Because you see, this day is different than every other day of the week. This day is the preeminent day in the week. Because this is his day. This is his day. This is the day that we remember that Jesus Christ arose from the grave with victory over sin, death, and hell. This is the day that Jesus Christ tabernacled with his disciples after he'd risen from the grave. This is the Lord's day. And while it's a time of great joy, it's a time of great solemnity because we gather together on his day in his presence, thanking him for all that he's going to do, all that he has done, all that he's done.
But it brings us to a real serious point. With all that thankfulness, how are we going to respond with our lives? Because you see, on the eighth day of this feast, in a time of great joy where trumpets are playing and timbrels and psalms and pleasant harps, and they're thinking of all that God has done, on this day it was a day of offerings unto the Lord. Oh, it would begin with a burnt offering, signifying of giving everything. The meat offering, speaking of a pure life, all pointing to Christ, but all pointing to our life given to God because of Christ. The burnt offering, the meat offering, a sacrifice. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then they would have a drink offering. The drink offering would picture Jesus Christ pouring out his life, his precious blood for you and me. But in this time, in this feast, it spoke more of Israel, of you and I, in thanksgiving, gratefulness, adoration, and love for God, pouring out our life unto God for what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so as we come to Psalm 81 in joy and thanksgiving, it brings us to a point of seriousness, because from verse number 8 down to verse number 16, there's a message from God. A message from God. Oh, I know the whole Word of God is the message from God. But oh, friend, in Psalm 81, boy, do we need to hear the message from God in Psalm 81. And what a message it is. It's a message to begin with. It's number one, if you want to take number one, it's a message from the very heart of God. As you read Psalm 81 from verse 8 down through verse number 16, and as we read this, I want you to see, first of all, that there will be no expression of a heart compared with the expression of the heart of God. Look at verse number 8. Hear, O my people. God is saying, hear. Listen. O my people, I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But verse number 11, verse number 12, verse number 13 speak of the heart of God from which he brings this message. Look down at verse number 13. Oh, listen, beloved brethren. Take time, stop right now and consider these words. The heart of God. It's a broken heart. For God has said to Israel when they came out of the land, he's saying it again to Israel in the time of David. Hear, hear, O people, hear. Listen to my voice. Hear my voice. Psalm 81 and verse number 13. Oh that my people had hearkened unto me. God's heart is broken right there, folks. That is a broken heart of God. He says, I loved you. I heard your cry. I delivered you. I brought you out. I fed you. I've given you water out of the rock. And I pleaded with you. I said, hear me. Hear me. Hear my voice. Oh, God says, oh, that they would have listened. Oh, that they would have heard my voice.
Look at verse number 11. But my people would not hearken. Wait a minute. These are the very people of God. These are the people of God that God looked upon, God loved, God delivered, God brought them up out of the miry pit. He brought them up out of that hole. But good, he set their feet upon a rock. He established the goings. And he says, oh, I asked them to hear, to listen to my voice. He says, and oh, that they would have. But they didn't. Notice in verse number 11. But my people would not hearken to my voice. You know, throughout the Bible, it says, it speaks of the word of God, but this is going further. He says, not only did it's not just that they didn't hear my words. He says, they didn't hear my voice. You know, you can write something out and you can read the words, but when you hear the voice of the person speaking the words, it brings so much more. And he says, they didn't hearken to my voice. In fact, he says, look at verse number 11. Israel would none of me. Oh, that they would have hearkened. Oh, that they would have heard my voice. He says, but they didn't. He says, in fact, they would have nothing of me. Oh, we sang that hymn just a minute ago. How quickly we can lose sight of God. How prone we are to wander. And hear this message this morning. God is speaking from a broken heart, first of all. He's saying, oh, that they would have heard. But not only a broken heart, but a very burdened heart. A very burdened heart. He says in verse number 8, hear, O my people. Hear, O my people. You know, he doesn't just say, hear, Israel. No, he says, hear, O my people. He says, you're my people. You know, this is written, by the way, this is written not to Israel at the moment when they came out. No, this is written years later. And you know, I want you to turn to Psalm. Where is it? Psalm 30. Hold on a second, I'll find it. God's giving us time to just meditate for a moment here. Psalm 33. I want you to understand something this morning. This is not historical. It is historical. But Jesus Christ and God are beyond the scope of time. This message in Psalm 81 is for this morning in 2020. Because it's coming from the heart of God. And in Psalm 33 and verse number 11, it says this: the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. You see, God's heart was not only broken then, but God's heart is broken continually throughout all generations. How many times does God look down from heaven with a broken heart, a heart that is just broken beyond any human heart that has ever been broken? And look down and say, oh, that they would have hearkened, but they didn't. They didn't listen. They walked in their own ways. I gave them up to their own heart's counsel. their own heart's lust. They walked in their own ways. He says, I would have done this for them. He says, but they wouldn't. It's a burdened heart, folks. Because he says, oh, my people. Oh, my people. You know, I believe the reason he used that word is for us. Oh, we're not Israel. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, in time past you were not the people of God, but now ye are the people of God because of the precious blood of Christ. So when God cries out with a broken heart, God cries out with a burdened heart in Psalm 81 and says, hear, O my people. He was speaking to Israel, but my friend, he's speaking to you and me today. And he says, you're my people. You're my people. You're precious to me. He says, you weren't the people of God. You are strangers, you are aliens, you are enemies. But behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And yet when God says we're sons, think upon this, as he looks down upon us with a heart so burdened for you and me, he doesn't look upon us as mature adult sons. He looks as little children. 1 John chapter 2, my little children. Romans chapter 8, he says he's given us a spirit that whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. Oh, that's not an adult son speaking in an adult relationship with a father. That's a little child crying unto his father. And God says, you're my people. You're my sons. You're my children. But it goes beyond that. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul writes to and speaks to the leaders at Ephesus. And he said, take heed to yourself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, that you feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his blood. He says, you're my church, you're my people. He says, you're my sheep, you're my flock. He says, you know why my heart's so burdened? You know why my heart's so broken? Because I bought you with the precious blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And he says, oh, my people. Hear, my people. Hear, O my people. My people, my sons, my children, my church, my flock, my sheep. But you know, when God refers to us as sheep, when God thinks of us as sheep, just as when he thinks of us as sons, his thought toward us is they're just little children. When God thinks of us as sheep, do you remember what he said to Peter in John 21? When he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter would say, Lord, you know I love you. You know what the first thing he said was? Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Oh, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 11 speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd. And it says he will carry his lambs in his bosom. And God says, that's how close you are. You're that close to my heart. You're my son, but you're a little child. You're my church, you're my people. You're my flock, you're my sheep. He says, you're my lambs. And I care about you and I carry you close to my bosom.
And he says, I'm burdened for you. And he says, hear, hear, O my people. And you know, once again, not only is a heart that's broken, not only is a heart that's burdened, but it's a heart that's carrying that lamb so close that he purchased with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he's beseeching us. He's beseeching us. He's not commanding us. You know, when Moses went out to Mount Horeb to get the commandments of God, and that mountain that was so fearful, and the Lord says, don't let anybody come near. Don't let them touch the mountain lest they die. And Moses would go up and get those commandments from the mountain. And Moses would ask God to show himself. And in the mountain that quaked with fire and thunder and lightning, a mountain that was so fierce because of the very holiness of God, when God revealed himself to Moses, he said, the Lord gracious, gracious, merciful, full of goodness, the loving kindness of God. And here God is beseeching, he's pleading with his people. My friend, God is pleading with you and me this morning. The one that holds you close to his heart, the one that purchased you with the blood of his son, the one that brought you out of that horrible pit, saved you from your sins, set your feet upon a rock that is Christ, establish your goings, has led you every day, every moment to this point where we gather together and praise God for what he's done. With a broken heart, with a burdened heart, with a beseeching heart, he's saying, hear me. Hear me. Hear me. He's not shouting it. He's just gently saying, please listen. Please hear me this morning. And you see, first of all, it's a message from the heart of God. But second of all, it's a message. It's a message of hope. It's a message of hope. God says, hear me. Why? Because God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Not thoughts of evil, thoughts of peace. To bring about an expected end. That's what he would say to Jeremiah as Israel's in captivity. It's a message of hope. Listen, look at verse number 8. Here's the message that God has. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou will hearken unto me. Hear, O my people. You know, the first thing he says is just hear. Just hear. You know, that word hear simply means to just be aware of some audible sound. Just be aware that God is speaking. Just understand that this morning, your God, my God, is opening his voice to speak to you and me. He says, hear, hear. Did not he say, be still and know that I'm God? Sometimes I wonder, my own heart, my own life, I wonder, what's it going to take? What's it really going to take for God to get my attention?
what's it really going to take? God said, I've done all these things. He says, I've done all these things. He says, what more can I do? I've given my son, Jesus Christ, for you. I've saved you from your sin. I've justified you. I've set you free. I've blessed your life with blessings upon blessings upon blessings. I meditate in my own heart and I say, God, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for me to really begin to hear you speak? He says, hear. But then he says this, hearken, hearken, hearken. And that word hearken means not only just hear noise. Oh, we can hear so much noise. But it means to pay attention. To understand what is being said. Not just so our head is filled with knowledge, but so that it affects our heart and is reflected in the response of our life. Proverbs 2, my son, if thou wilt hear my words, and apply thine heart unto wisdom, so that thou shalt incline thine ear unto wisdom and cry after knowledge. And God is saying, he's pleading with us this morning, not only to hear, but to hearken, to listen, to understand what he's saying, to pay attention so that we would respond properly. And listen to what he's saying. Here's the hope. He says, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto you. He says, I will testify unto you. You know what he's saying there? He says, as I have proved myself before, as I've been faithful before, he says, if you hearken to me, I will be faithful to you. I will testify unto thee. He said, if thou wilt hearken unto me, look at the promise in verse number 9. Look at the promise. If you will hearken unto me, there will be no strange God in you. Neither shalt thou worship any strange God. He says, if you will listen, if you will hearken, here's the promise. He says, I will testify unto you. He says, I will do great and mighty things which thou knowest not, exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. If thou wilt, you know, that puts the responsibility right back on you and me, doesn't it? The God of heaven, the God of eternity, the God of our redemption, the God of our salvation is pleading with us this morning to hearken. And he says, if you hearken, I'll testify. If you hearken, I'll answer. If you hearken, I'll respond. If you hearken, I'll bless. It's a message of hope. But he says it depends upon you. But you know, it's not only a message from the heart of God. It's not only a message of hope, but I want you to see the height of the message. I want you to see the height of the message. The magnitude, the awesomeness of what God is saying. He's saying, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto you, Israel. If thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall be no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Look at verse number 10. I am the Lord thy God, open which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide,
and I will fill it. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And you know, from verse number 11 down to verse number 16, he says, Israel didn't. Israel wouldn't. And as a result, here's what I would have done and what they missed out on. Verse 12, I gave them up to their own heart's lust. They walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. And then he says this, he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat. And with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. And as he looks with a broken heart and says, Israel didn't, and here's what they missed, he's saying to us, listen, if you hear, if you respond, here's the height of the blessing. He says, open your mouth wide. You know, I believe he's speaking so much more of physical blessing. Because in that last day, in that great feast of tabernacle, in that last day, Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that are thirsty, and drink. And he says, you'll never be thirsty again, and I'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. But God's saying, open your mouth wide. You know what he's saying, folks? So if you open this up, you open your heart wide, I'll fill it with this. I'll fill it. I'll fill it. I sat down yesterday morning. The message was prepared, and so I sat down early yesterday morning. I said, Lord, please, today, prepare my heart. Prepare my heart. And so I sat down with the Lord yesterday morning. And I said, Lord, we're just going to sit down and we're going to focus on one thing. My heart. Not your heart. My heart. My heart. And I said, Lord, wherever your spirit directs this morning, I'm pleading with you. I'm asking you, prepare my heart more than preparing the message. And I started reading through the Psalms, and I started writing down everything that God said about the heart. And all of a sudden, I came to this verse. Within just 20 minutes, I came to this verse. Thou hast heard my cry. Thou hast prepared my heart. God says, open your mouth wide. He says, I'll fill it. Ask and it shall be given unto you. How much more shall your heavenly Father give good things, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And he says, here's the height. You open your mouth. He says, that's first. He says, you might be a lamb, you might be a little child. He says, but I'm not taking up that jar of baby food. I'm not putting that spoon in, and I'm not taking my fingers and prying open your mouth and shoving that spoon in. He says, but if you open your mouth wide, he says, I promise you, I'll fill it. You see, first he says, you have to open your mouth, you have to want it. But if you come, if you want it, you open your mouth, he says, I'll fill it. Look what it says down in verse 16. He should have fed them. He says, I'll feed you. I'll feed you. Oh, I wish we had time this morning to go to John 21. Where Jesus would once again show himself to his disciples. They'd been out all night fishing. Jesus said, "Have you any meat?" And that calm, gentle voice carried upon the face of those calm waters about 100 yards out. They said, "No." And he says, "Throw your net down on the other side." And they threw their net down on the other side and they caught a net load of 153 fish. And I know why. And someday I'll explain to you why that number 153. But God showed me why. John, the one whom the Bible says Jesus loved, he turned to Peter and he said, "It's the Lord." Peter, Simon Peter, jumped right out of that boat. He jumped out of the boat 100 yards out. He jumped out of that boat and he just started getting himself to that shore. And when he came to that shore, he saw a fire of coals, bread and fish already there prepared. And Jesus said, bring that net, bring of what you have now caught. And they brought that net in, 153 fish. You know, just thinking about it. They brought that net in. A lot of fish that you have caught. He says, "Now come and dine." They didn't eat of those fish that they had caught even by the power of the Lord. He says, "You come and dine." And he took bread and fish off the fire of coals that he had already prepared. And he fed them. He fed them. You know what Jesus is saying to us this morning? Come and dine. He says, "Let me feed you. Let me feed you." Folks, when will we ever stop being fed by ourselves or by the world and let God feed us? He says, because when I feed you, he says, when you get fed from out there, you will never be satisfied. Never. You can't satisfy yourself. The world can't satisfy you. He says, but I will feed you. And he says, I will satisfy you. I will satisfy you. I will fill your mouth. I will fill your heart. You'll come away satisfied. And he says, not only that, he says, first, you have to open your mouth. Second, I'll fill it. I'll fill it. God will fill it. He says, but you know what? Here's what I'll fill it with. The finest of the wheat. The finest of the wheat. The finest of the wheat. You know who that is? The Word of Life. Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, never thirst." Peter said, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." There's the finest of the wheat, folks. It's Christ. It's the words of Christ. It's the voice of God through Christ. It's his word. He says, but not only is it the finest of wheat, he says, but it's the sweetest thing you'll ever partake of. He says, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. Psalm 19 and verse 20, sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Psalm 119 and verse 103, thy words are sweet to my taste, sweeter than honey, sweeter than honey. That's the height of the message, folks. God says, open your mouth. I'll fill it. I'll satisfy you. I'll feed you with the finest of wheat. My son, his words, the bread of life. It'll be so sweet to your taste.
It'll satisfy you. Have no desire for anything else. And so God is speaking a message to Israel, a message to you and me, his people. A message that God says, stop and consider all that I've done for you. All that I've done. Friends, stop and think about what God has done for you today. And then God says, but hear, hearken, listen. He says, my heart's been broken. My heart's burdened. My heart's beseeching you. Just hear my voice. Listen to my voice. Pay attention. Respond. And he says, if you will, oh, the height of the message. He says, you open your mouth, I'll fill it. I'll satisfy you. I'll feed you with the finest of bread, finest of wheat. I'll give you honey out of the rock. Honey out of the rock. You know, it's a message from God. It's from his heart. It's a message of hope. Because God says, if you will, I will testify to you. It's a message of great heights. But it's a message that today God is speaking. Today, God is saying, hear. Today, God is pleading. He's saying, please, my people, my sheep, my sons, my children, my lambs, hear. Hear my voice. Listen. Hearken. Respond. Today, God is saying, hear. But what will God be saying tomorrow? What will God be saying tomorrow? Just one or two things. God will either be saying, oh, that they had listened. Oh, that they would have listened, but they didn't. Or God will say, they did. I fed. I filled. I satisfied. Is today God saying, hear? But what will God be saying tomorrow? What God says tomorrow depends upon how our hearts respond today. Let's pray.